Greetings to each and every one of you. I've really been praying quite a bit about how to approach this time together with you. I've got a number of things on my heart this morning that are more family, living room type things I'd like to share. As I started praying this morning, I got up around 5 o'clock this morning and began to pray. I was praying for the sermon. And there's a number of things that's just on my heart that's separate from the message that I wanted to share. And then I'll be bringing whatever message God allows me to bring with the time remaining from Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost concerning the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This will be our resurrection Sunday message. It's about 8 o'clock now, Friday morning. And I just want to share with you from my heart. I just finished a time of prayer. Vicki and myself were praying fervently together for Greenville Christian Fellowship, for all the families by name, by situation of the fellowship. I was asking God to give you what you need, not so much from the preacher and the preaching, but God would give you directly what you need from Him by the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. As I began to pray this morning at 5 o'clock, I was praying what I normally pray a lot of times, and that is, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to God. And I was praying about this message, preaching the message today. And the Lord began to speak to me about what it means for Him to strengthen our hearts. The Bible says, wait upon the Lord, and He will strengthen your heart. And these are certainly days that all of us need the Lord to strengthen our heart. When God strengthens our heart, God enables us to love Him. You know, the Bible says that we are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. And as I thought about God strengthening our heart, it tells us that in Psalms, wait upon the Lord and He will strengthen your heart. And when God strengthens our heart to love Him, He's also strengthening our heart to obey Him from the heart, because we sincerely love Him. And Jesus said, this is how all men will know you are truly my disciples, when they see the love you have for each other, and that love you have for each other is because of the love you have for me. So that's the first matter that's on my heart is to the family matters. Also, I wanted to say that as I've been praying for you and all the families, all the individuals of the fellowship, I realize that God has been giving multiplied grace. You know, the Bible talks about grace being multiplied, and the types of pressure and types of trials and types of tribulations that God is allowing the whole world to go through. God is using the suffering, He's using the pain, He's using the trials so that we can enter more into the grace, the multiplied grace of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's been so encouraging to me as far as the last few weeks and what the Lord's been doing since the whole coronavirus, He's turned the whole world upside down in just a few weeks. One of the really most amazing things to me is the supernatural works of God that God has been doing. I was praying about it with Vicki this morning. People I've talked to, people I've interacted with, and situations that families and individuals are going through, and miracle after miracle after miracle in the last 3 to 4 weeks of some of the things I've witnessed God doing supernaturally. And as those things were occurring, supernaturally, I thought, somebody's praying. Somebody's praying. Somebody's praying. Because it's not by human might, it's not by human power, but it's by God's Spirit that God gets His will done. And the real sincere needs that are going on in people's hearts are really met. And then all that I've heard and seen of how the elders have been ministering, how the deacons have been ministering, how the body of Christ has been ministering one to another. I'm talking about here locally in Greenville Christian Fellowship. Every time I turned around, I was hearing reports of how the body of Christ is stepping up to the plate to minister one to another. And I thought about the fact that, you know, I emphasize these one another ministries when we gather, but even when we're not able to gather, these one another ministries have been taking place. And I want to mention something about distance, social distancing. We all know all about it. All the guidelines that have been put in place. One of the things the Lord seemed to be saying to me this morning is, going back to what I said originally about our love for God, at the very same time that the social distancing measures are in place as to our not being able to carry on normal horizontal human relationships with each other, it's a grand, powerful, supernatural opportunity for every one of us to draw nearer to God than we have ever been before. The Bible says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And so just the opposite of distancing is taking place privately in our homes, in our families, and personally. There's no social distancing with our God, with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The intimacy that God has made possible for us to draw near to Him goes all the way back. I'll be preaching about the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. On the day of Pentecost, and Peter preached a sermon about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people got saved. But the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going back to the heavens, and the promise of the Father will come. The Holy Spirit will come in a dispensational shift from Old Testament times to New Testament times. The birth of the church will take place. And He says, you're not going to be without comfort. Not only will I be with you, I will be in you. And I've been asking God, even this morning, to strengthen each one of you personally and as families, to strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man, so that in the deepest recesses of what you've got going, I was praying by name, by family, by situation. There's a lot going on in everybody's life. I went through the different names as I was praying. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, even as I'm speaking, that you have promised, I will not leave anybody that believes on Jesus Christ comfortless, because I'm not only going to be with you, I'm going to be in you. And the intimacy of that fellowship with the Lord and the love of that fellowship with our Lord cannot be any stronger than that. So I just want to give thanks to God for our Christian family. One of the things that's been happening in my life in these days, going back to this, I consider this like a living room family time of me sharing. I find myself, and I have found others, saying more than ever before in the last few weeks in the conversations and interactions, I love you. Saying the words, verbally saying the words. And then I thought about How many times in the New Testament, especially in 1 John, but it's all through the New Testament and in the epistles, where the term, like in 1 John, he kept saying, beloved, 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 beloved. And I think during this time, I was getting ready to preach on the parables this week, and God reminded me it was Resurrection Sunday, but I'm so filled up with the wonder of the mystery parables and Matthew 13. God's given me a lot of time to meditate on it, pray over it, and think about it. And one of the things it talks about there is the treasure in the field. And the treasure in the field, it says, when the man finds the treasure in the field, he goes and he sells everything else so that treasure can be his. One of the things that God's doing in these days is he's showing every one of us what the true treasures in life are really all about. The true treasures in life are really all about our love for God and our love for each other. And the Bible says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tribulation can't do it. Distress can't do it. Things present can't do it. Things to come can't do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the treasures of life that are eternal have to do with relationship with God, relationships with people. And I believe that God's deepening that right now in this fellowship of believers. I'm so thankful over the years when I've heard people refer to this congregation, they refer to our congregation as the fellowship. I'm so thankful that God led Pastor Joner in 1970, when he gave the name to our fellowship, he called it Greenville Christian Fellowship, where the focus is on Jesus Christ and the focus is on the fellowship we have with him and the fellowship we have with each other. There's no greater treasure in any lifetime of living than to know Christ and to be able to have fellowship together as we walk in the light. You know, it says in 1 John, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, talking about our God and the Lord Jesus, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And these are great treasures. These are eternal treasures. And I just want everybody to be encouraged. I want everybody to be understanding how blessed we are, even though we're not able to gather. Nothing can separate us. We're absent in body, but we are present in spirit together in Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, I've got some congestion, so please bear with me. In Acts chapter 2, I felt I would preach on Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. There are two prophecies that were fulfilled in relation to what Peter was preaching. One of the prophecies had to do with, it was prophesied in Joel of what would happen when the Holy Spirit came in the dispensational shift on the day of Pentecost. So that for the first time, every believer would have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And that our body would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so when Peter began to preach, if you've got Acts chapter 2 open, in verse 14, it says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. All these things you are seeing, these signs and wonder things that you're seeing, is not that people are drunk, as you have said. It's only the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken through the prophet Joel. So this is prophecy being fulfilled. Now he's also going to preach on another prophecy It's mentioned in verse 25, and this is where most of our sermon will be directed. In verse 25, he talks about in Psalm 16, David prophesied concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And while we're on this matter of prophecy, my burden for preaching on this section of Scripture is that we can know the surety, the certainty, and the finality, and the authority of the hope, and the comfort, and the strength, and the rest, and the peace, and the assurance, and the joy that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And so some of these points I want to make has to do with how can we have such assurance? How can we have such certainty, such surety? Well, first of all, these prophecies were given hundreds of years before they took place. And these prophecies were fulfilled to minute details of what God said would take place. And we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And everything we believe, everything we stand on, Peter's standing up to preach, and he's standing up to preach on the authority of the Word of God. I just wanted to mention just some details of these prophecies as to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalms 22, it was prophesied that he would say the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? In Psalms 22, it was prophesied they would pierce his hands and his feet. In Psalms 22, it was prophesied they would part his garments. In Isaiah 53, it was prophesied that he would be numbered with the transgressors. In Isaiah 53, it was prophesied he would be silent before his accusers. In Isaiah 53, it was prophesied he would be buried in a rich man's grave. Now, these are just a sample. I printed out this particular printout. I printed this out before, but this printout was over 300 prophecies, messianic prophecies that were fulfilled in minute detail as to what would take place in God's eternal plan in the sending of his Son to make possible salvation to the world. Now, with that said, that's the first basis of certainty and surety and finality as to what we believe and as to the hope we have in God is the prophecies that have been fulfilled, guaranteeing to us that what we believe is based on not man's word, but God's word. And I want to give praise to him. His word is true. Now, I want to go further with this as far as this surety, and it's based here in Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching the scriptures. He's preaching the scriptures. Now, if we're going to live with certainty, if we're going to live with surety, if we're going to preach with certainty and preach with authority, we have got to base our living and our preaching on the scriptures. God has given us the scriptures as the basis of being able to know him and live in the reality of a personal relationship to him. Jesus said, you search the scriptures. And he said, when you search the scriptures are they which testify of me. Every place in the scriptures that we look, there's something that we can see of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's given us the scriptures so that we can know him in a personal way and know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. Now, the Bible talks about the time will come when men will not listen to sound doctrine from the scriptures. It talks about they will have itching ears and they will look for a preacher that will tell them what they want to hear instead of finding a preacher that will tell them what they need to hear, which is what the Scripture says, what the Bible says. And so it's very important that our living and our preaching is based on the Word of God. The Word of God is our authority. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And so I just want to mention that, it says in the upper room when the Lord talked about the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost, and this is one of the things I was praying this morning. He said, when the Holy Spirit is come, the Holy Spirit will lead and guide every believer into all the truth. And so that means that when you come to the Word of God as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you, the one who inspired the writing of the Bible supernaturally. And so the one who inspired it and the one who is the author of it certainly knows how to interpret it and understand it. And that means that whenever you depend on the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, you will have a direct connect with God to get the understanding you need from the Scriptures. And that's why in 1 John, he talks about you have no need that any man teach you, in the sense of you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have the anointing. You don't have to pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You have the anointing of the Holy Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all the truth that you need to see in the Scriptures. And that's what I was praying this morning. No matter what I preach or no matter what I say, I pray the Holy Spirit would give each and every one of you the understanding you need from the Scriptures, whether it be Acts chapter 2 or anywhere else in His Word, that you would have a direct connect with God and receive directly from God what you need from Him, so that you can have the surety and the authority and the certainty and the finality of peace and rest and joy and quietness in your soul and in your spirit and in your walk with God and in all the turbulence of life. The Lord said, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So we can have this certainty because of prophecy right here in this chapter that's being fulfilled. We can have this certainty because of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit leading and teaching and guiding us into all the truth that's in the Scriptures. And so I was praying this morning, I pray this way often, many Sundays, that God would give the manifestation of His Spirit to every believer. What God knows you need from His Word, that He would reveal it to you and show it to you, whether it's what I have to say or not, that He would maybe lay another Scripture on your heart that you need at this time in your life. So we have the prophecy of Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit teaching us the understanding of the Scripture. It gives us the certainty of being able to know God. Now, the next point we'd like to make has to do with the preaching here is not the theme of his sermon here in Acts chapter 2. And I'll just allow you to take time to read it, maybe even after we're done this time together. It's a very powerful sermon that Peter gives. And it's all Scripture-based, but it's also, in other places, men of God said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Another place he said, God forbid that I should glory in anything except Jesus Christ. When Philip was preaching in Acts chapter 8 to the Samaritans, and there was a great revival breaking out, just like 3,000 people got saved here in this chapter. There was a great revival in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was preaching, and he was preaching to the Samaritans. And when he was preaching to the Samaritans, it's, if you go back and read it, it says he preached Christ unto the Samaritans. And then God took him to the backside of the desert where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah, reading the Word of God in Isaiah, and God took Philip over there to the Ethiopian eunuch. And if you read back there in Acts chapter 8, in the same way that he preached Christ to the multitudes, it says that he preached the Lord Jesus Christ. He taught the eunuch about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Scriptures. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, if we're going to have the surety, if we're going to have the certainty, if we're going to have the authority of being able to have the rest and have the peace and have the joy and have the same boldness that Peter had when he preached this sermon, the same confidence, the same surety, then we're going to have to know that it's all about who Jesus Christ is. And look for Christ, you know, like Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus every step we take, every moment of our life, regardless of what the situations of life are. Don't look at the circumstances. Look unto Jesus Christ through his word, by the Holy Spirit giving you understanding. Now, here in this section of scripture, if you'll look at verse 23, he's speaking about, in verse 23, let me read it to you, him just talking about Jesus Christ. He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And he says, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified him. So the focus here on the Lord Jesus Christ is on his crucifixion. Now, if you were to go to the resurrection, I'm talking about in this particular verse, if you were to go to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter of the Bible, where Paul said, I determined this gospel I preached unto you. He says, you know this gospel that I preached unto you. It has three elements to it. That Jesus Christ, notice the focus of the gospel, the good news, where our surety is, where our certainty is, where the finality of truth is. He said that Jesus Christ died for us, and he added, according to the scriptures. And he said that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, according to the scriptures. This is how he begins the great resurrection chapter of the Bible in explaining the power of the resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he gets to the end of that chapter, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of life are. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, what's your point? Well, he mentioned the death of Christ, and Peter mentions it here. And he mentioned the resurrection of Christ. Well, look with me at verse 24. When Peter is preaching this sermon, he's preaching about the death of Christ, and he's preaching about the resurrection of Christ. And beginning with verse 24 to the rest of through verse 36, it's all about the certainty of the resurrected life of Jesus Christ that was prophesied by David in Psalm 16. And so in verse 24, notice it says that God raised up his son. Now, I want to stop here and give another certainty, another surety, another assurance. If you'll look at verse 23 with me again, the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is in verse 23. It says that Jesus was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Everything about his death, everything about his resurrection, everything about what happened in the Lord's life was about the Father's will for him. What happened to Jesus Christ didn't just happen to him. It wasn't what the soldiers did. It wasn't what Pilate did. It wasn't what Judas did. It wasn't what the soldiers, when they came to arrest him, did. The Lord demonstrated he had authority over those soldiers. He said, "Whom do you seek?" They said, "Well, we seek Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Well, I am he." And as soon as he spoke, as soon as the Lord Jesus spoke the word of God from his mouth, he said, "I am he." They fell backwards. He had authority over the soldiers. He knew that Judas was going to betray him. He told about it in the upper room discourse. He mentioned it. "One of you is going to betray me." When Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you? Don't you know I have power to release you?" And the Lord Jesus said, "You'd have no power over me unless it was given you from above." Everything that happened in the Lord's life was according to the will of the Father. Everything, right up until the moment he gave his life, he gave his life to the Father. He laid down his life for us on the basis of the will of God in his life. And you say, "Pastor, what are you trying to say?" I'm trying to say, if all the details of everything that happened in our Lord's life, remember it says he always did those things which please the Father. That was in his ministry, in his crucifixion, in his resurrection. Everything about what took place in our Lord's life. You know, it says in Revelation, Jesus Christ was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew what it was going to take to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us from our own self-will, of going our own way, and sin reigning in our life. And the only way we could be delivered is for the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world, sent by the Father, and to voluntarily lay down his life for us. Now, if the sovereignty of God is so powerful, just in what we see in the ministry of our Lord Jesus coming into this world to save us from our sin, how much more can we trust the sovereignty of God for the circumstances of our life? Things don't just happen to us. God works all things together for good to them that love him, who are called according to his purpose to become like Jesus Christ. The sovereignty of God is where our surety is. The sovereignty of God is where our certainty is. The sovereignty of God is where our hope is. You talk about the birds of the air. Not even a little bird can fall to the ground, and whatever's going to happen to that bird is got to be according to what God wants to happen to that bird. Now, if God takes such wonderful care for the little birds of the air, how much more does he take care of us, created in his image and redeemed by his blood? So we have the sufficiency of the scriptures. We have the sufficiency of the Holy Spirit. We have the sufficiency of the sovereignty of God. We have the sufficiency of these prophecies. We have the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ overcoming the power of death. Now, I want to share something with you here now as a prayer request, as well as a point in the message. For some time, when I was up in Pennsylvania and all this coronavirus started, I was up there visiting with my son, Josh, and we were in the early stages of the coronavirus situation. From that time until the time came for me to write an email to the construction worker luncheon guys the first of this month to let them know we were, again, we'd already told them we would not be having a luncheon, but I wanted to write some words of truth to them to try to give them some understanding of the scriptures about death. Because God had been speaking to me from Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about the incarnation. One of the purposes, one of the main purposes, there's several major purposes of his incarnation. And one of those major purposes of his coming into the world has to do with death. And this is what I began to write to the construction worker luncheon guys. I don't know how many is on the list, maybe 200 or 300 on our email list. And this is why I'm sharing this with you, because I'm just asking you to pray based on what I sent out to them. If they're not saved, they would be saved, or maybe they could share what I share with somebody else that they could be saved. And it was all based on Hebrews chapter 2. And the incarnation of why God allowed his son to come into the world. And it tells us in Hebrews 2 that when people have the fear of death, it says when they have the fear of death, all their lifetime they are subject to bondage. And our Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free from the fear of death. The great resurrection chapter of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 says he took the sting out of death. There is no sting in death for the believer. Death for the believer is not a demotion. Death for the believer is a promotion. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he says, I'm in a strait because on the one hand, I would love to depart and be with Christ. He's talking about I would love to die and be with Christ. He wasn't afraid of dying. It wasn't a demotion, it was a promotion. To be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. And he said, on the one hand, I have the desire to depart and be with Christ. But he says, on the other hand, to stay in this world, there will be opportunities for me to make Christ known. So it's a win-win situation. He said in Philippians, for to me to live, everything about me living is Christ, and everything about me dying is going to be with Christ. And you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that when the Lord Jesus came into the world, he delivered us from the power of death. He delivered us from the fear of death. And if you read Hebrews chapter 2, one of the verses in there says, the reason why he sent his son is to destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. And I want to give praise, I want to give thanks to God, the Lord Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the powers of darkness. There is no fear of death for the believer in Jesus Christ. And there's surety there. There's certainty there. There's absolute assurance there because of one of the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation of coming into this world. He's alive from the dead, never to die again. The Lord Jesus Christ lives inside of us. So what kind of life do we have in our Lord Jesus Christ? We have everlasting life. We're not waiting to see if we have it at Judgment Day. We have it. It's a certainty. It's a reality. And the way I finished my email when I was writing to the luncheon guys was from John 11, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. And then he said these words, "Believest thou this?" Beloved, we have everlasting life in Christ. We have everlasting life in Christ for when we depart to be with him. But we have everlasting life in Christ for all the temporal concerns, the temporal problems, the temporal struggles. Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it in what manner? In this world, even before we go to be with him. I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." We have abundant life in Christ, in this temporal world, and we have abundant eternal life in the next world. Do we have everlasting life presently and also in the future? So if you would pray for all those that got that email or maybe shared that email, that possibly there could be people delivered from captivity. And there may be some of you that are listening to this that need to be delivered from captivity, the captivity of sin, the captivity of the fear of death. You know, Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God through Jesus Christ is eternal life. And so if you have a fear of death, there is a way for you to be set free from sin and set free from the fear of death through the resurrected life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to speak about his deity. He's the Holy One. If you will look at, this is another reason why we can have surety. This is another reason why we can have certainty. The deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is not minor. It's major. It was one of the major issues in his ministry. He said, "If you have seen me," he said, "if you have seen me, you've seen the Father." In John chapter 10, he said, "I and the Father are one." And it says the Jews took up stones to stone him because they knew he was claiming to be God manifest in the flesh. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this point, and it's right here in what Peter preached, is because only deity can save sinful man. Only God can save sinful man. Only God can deliver man from sin and death. And so, when the demons had contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, they knew he was the Holy One. The Holy One. Look at verse 24 with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Again, it says, "God raised his Son up." It wasn't what his crucifixion, his resurrection was all about, the Father's sovereign working. "God raised up his Son, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible," it was not possible "that he should be held by death." The reason why it was not possible that he would be held by death is because there was no sin in him. He was the Holy One. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was the just dying for the unjust. He was the Holy One. But there came a time where he bore vicariously in a substitutionary manner. God made him who knew no sin to bear the judgment of our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be presented to God in the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us accepted with God. That's what gives us the ability to come boldly to the throne of grace. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We have acceptance with God. We have a relationship with God. We have salvation through God because of the substitutionary atoning death, burial, resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here in this chapter, in verse 21, if you look at it, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Religion won't save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments won't save you. Being moral, being sincere, doing the best you can, trying hard, making resolutions. Nothing can save you but calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God who died for you vicariously, a substitutionary atoning death, who bore the wrath and the judgment of our sin that should have been ours. If you call upon him, it's like the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." So, our Lord Jesus is alive from the dead. He was the sinless one. He was the Lamb of God without blemish, who willingly bore the judgment of sin in his body for us. He's gone back to heaven now and has sent back the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost because the redemption of the Son of God has taken place. The atonement of the Son of God has taken place. That's what makes it possible for us to have the indwelling Holy Spirit life of Christ within us, because of the finished work of the resurrected life of the sinless Son of God who died and rose again in our place so that we could receive the free gift of everlasting life. And so I want to point you down to verse 36. Peter says, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly." This is what the burden of this message is all about. The surety, the certainty, the finality, the authority of the scriptures, of prophecy, of the indwelling Holy Spirit, of the substitutionary atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the resurrection that has been proven with many infallible proofs and multiple witnesses of his resurrected life after he rose from the dead. How is it that Peter could preach with such boldness when just a few weeks ago he denied the same person he's now preaching salvation is through this Lord, the same Lord Jesus Christ he denied just a few weeks ago? Well, I can tell you why. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, when it talks about the people that had witnessed the Lord Jesus in his bodily resurrection, and it gives the list of his appearances, of who he appeared to, and he demonstrated with infallible proof that he was alive from the dead. It says, the first thing on that list was he appeared to Cephas. He appeared to Peter. Peter's not preaching theory. He's preaching what he has seen and what he has heard and what he has handled personally of the resurrected Son of God. And I want you to notice something else as I finish up here in verse 14. This will be my final point. In verse 14, it says, Peter stood up to preach. But notice, it says, not only did Peter stand up to preach, it says, the 11, the other apostles stood up with him. I don't know whether they did any preaching or not, but they're standing as witnesses of the surety and the authority of what Peter is preaching. And you say, Pastor, why is that important? Because just a few weeks before, they were fussing and arguing and striving about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And now, not only did Peter have the resurrection appearance of Christ himself, but it says he appeared to the apostles also. And now these men have seen firsthand the resurrected life of the Son of God. And now they are standing together in one accord, striving. They're not striving against each other in some competition of who's the greatest. They are standing together, striving together for the gospel, salvation, truth, message of who Christ is. I'm telling you, it makes a difference when believers strive together so that Christ can be exalted and people can get saved. That's what's happening here. And 3,000 people got saved. 3,000 people got convicted because Peter preached the death, the burial, and the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. May God bless each and every one of you. I love you. May God give you what you need in these days. Directly, whether I've mentioned it or not, may the Holy Spirit supernaturally give your family and give you personally what you need from Him based on the tribulations and the circumstances that you are facing personally. May you have the surety. May you have the certainty. May you have the absolute understanding of God's authority that Jesus Christ, now alive from the dead at the right hand of the Father, which it mentions here, His exaltation in this message. It says that our Lord Jesus Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Whether it's the coronavirus or anything else happening in this world, our Lord Jesus Christ has the final say. That's why when Peter finishes his sermon, look at verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus that you crucified Lord and Christ. When he says he is Lord, that means he has the final say. Our Lord Jesus Christ has the final say of everything that happens, temporally and also eternally. As I'm talking about as far as our destiny eternally. He's going to have the final. You know, the Bible says every person in the world is going to confess him to be who he is. If you confess him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior now, you can be saved. But if you confess him to be the Lord Jesus Christ, Savior, resurrected Son of God later, it'll be a time where he has to say, depart from me. You never knew me. You rejected me. So may God give every person listening to this the grace by his Holy Spirit to believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrected life of the only one that can save your soul. Amen.